From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Thy Redeemer. Jesus the Redeemer is altogether ours and ours forever. All the offices of Christ are held on our behalf. He is King for us, priest for us, and prophet for us. Whenever we read a new title of the Redeemer, let us appropriate him as ours under that name as much as under any other. The shepherd's staff, the father's rod, the captain's sword, the priest's mitre, the prince's scepter, the prophet's mantle, all are ours. Jesus hath no dignity which he will not employ for our exaltation, and no prerogative which he will not exercise for our defense. His fullness of Godhead is our unfailing, inexhaustible treasure house. His manhood also, which he took upon him for us, is ours in all its perfection. To us our gracious Lord communicates the spotless virtue of a stainless character. To us he gives the meritorious efficacy of a devoted life. On us he bestows the reward procured by obedient submission and incessant service. He makes the unsullied garment of his life our covering beauty, the glittering virtues of his character our ornaments and jewels, and the superhuman meekness of his death our boast and glory. He bequeaths us his manger, from which to learn how God came down to man, and his cross, to teach us how man may go up to God. All his thoughts, emotions, actions, utterances, miracles, and intercessions were for us. He trod the road of sorrow on our behalf, and hath made over to us as his heavenly legacy the full results of all the labors of his life. He is now as much ours as heretofore, and he blushes not to acknowledge himself our Lord Jesus Christ, though he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ everywhere and every way is our Christ, forever and ever most richly to enjoy. O my soul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, call him this morning thy Redeemer.
He suffered from the curse.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he continues this series in 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Damasian brings the next part of a message called Comfort for Separated Saints. Verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4 deal with the blessed hope of Christians, the second coming of Christ. Yet this very prospect was creating unrest among some of the Thessalonian believers. They had a view that somehow those who had already died would be at a disadvantage when Christ returned, and they were full of sorrow. Paul calls upon them to look carefully at what the Scriptures have to say about this matter. Unlike the pagans, believers in Christ have a hope that is grounded in historical reality. May the Lord deliver us from unhappiness based on ignorance of what the Bible really teaches. Now here is Pastor Tamassian to bring the next portion of this message, Comfort for Separated Saints.
Now I could get sidetracked here and just emphasize the importance of teaching. And it's important for us to realize that much of our ills, much of our struggles, many of our trials are because we simply don't know what is true. We don't know what is right. Our ignorance causes us great distress and concern. And people will continue to say, oh, I'm not interested in doctrine. I don't want deep teaching. I just give me the simplicity of the gospel. We rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. The emphasis must be there in terms of our evangelistic endeavor, and we should never lose the sense of the simplicity of what is offered to us in Jesus Christ. But if we remain, and again, is this not what the apostle deals with also in Hebrews chapter 6? He wants them not to stay where they were. Hebrews 6 verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and so on and so forth. There needs to be a pushing on, a going forward, a progression. Well, this church hadn't progressed to the point of knowing how to deal with those that are in Christ who die before the Lord returns. And the answer is very simple. Truth. The truth. That's why he can say at the end of this portion, verse 18, comfort one another. He has a confidence that the words given, the truth spoken, is sufficient to bring comfort to the believer. They don't need anything additional. In fact, this is the problem so often, is that God's people try to find comfort everywhere but where they should find comfort. And so they turn to people, and they turn to plans, and they turn to programs. But they need to come back to the truth. They need to return to the infallible, unchangeable Word of God. They need to have the mind of God. And when they have the mind of God, they are able, by grace, to deal with the struggles of life and bring glory to God amidst those struggles. I don't want to underestimate the sorrow that they were feeling. Clearly, it was not something that could be easily ignored. Paul gives a fairly lengthy portion just dealing with this singular problem. This distress in the church because loved ones had died. Why had they died? We don't know. Had they been martyred? Possibly. It doesn't really express that clearly that was the case. But some that had received the gospel, some that had come to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ in this congregation, had passed into eternity since the apostle had left, and those that were watching on were now troubled at the thought, they're not going to enter into the experience that we will. And they were sorrowing more excessively than they would have if they only knew the truth. So that's the trouble. Secondly, then, the truth. What is the truth that Paul expresses here? Well, in verse 13, he writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's just a euphemism for those who have passed away, those who have left this scene of time. They fall asleep in the Lord Jesus. The sense is that their bodies will be reunited with their souls. And that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Paul acknowledges the despair of death for the unbeliever. That there is a sense of hopelessness for those that do not embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Christian has a unique hope, a certain hope that belongs to them alone. Now, no doubt the pagans had their ways of understanding and dealing with death. But they had nothing to believe, listen to me, they had nothing to believe that was rooted in reality and would impact their eternity. The pagans had nothing that was rooted in reality. In contrast, believers had a creed rooted not in human imagination, but in history. That's what verse 14 expresses. Look at it. If we believe, or since we believe, is really what the apostle expresses there. Since we believe, here is the creed of the church, that Jesus died and rose again. That's the creed of the church. You can crystallize the gospel into those that believe and have received the reality, the historical reality of Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world, living, dying, and rising again, and believing it to the saving of their souls. That is the foundation of the church. In fact, we'll not turn to it for time, but if you were to go back to Acts chapter 17 and the establishment of this church in this city, you will read what Paul's, kind of again, an overview of what Paul was dealing with when he went into the synagogue. Acts 17 verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Present indicative, he is still living, still existing, but he must suffer. He had to die and then rise again from the dead. That was his message when he went into the synagogue there in Thessalonica. He went in there with this message proclaiming that this Jesus, that he lived, he died, he rose again, and this is the way of salvation for all men. Now some believed it, they received it, and this then is the creed of the church. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that's the heart. All that he is going to extrapolate out of that, every truth that he will deal with, is hinging upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us in being here on the earth, living on our behalf, dying upon the cross in his atoning death, and rising again from the dead. And so he comes back to this simple creed of the church, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe it? Is this not the foundation of your hope? Is this not the answer, in a nutshell, for your access before God, for your entrance into heaven, of your assurance of your salvation? It is not what you have done, it is what he has done. That he lived, he died, he rose again. Since we believe, that is what we believe. We believe the historic reality of God sending his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And he is the Savior of sinners by this act of living for us, dying for us, rising again for us. This changes everything. And out of this then we begin to understand two unions that are crucial and are relevant to this portion. First, those that believe this creed are in union with Christ. And second, those that believe this creed are in union with each other. And those are the two things that we learn here from this passage, and we want to work them out and their implications. First, their union with Christ. The significance of Christ's death and resurrection to believers is not just in the historical reality, but in the mystical union that exists between Christ and his people. Yes, it's an historical event, but what meaning does that have unless it becomes real to me or in some way becomes significant to me to save my soul? And that is brought about by the work of the Spirit, whereby we are in a mystical union with Christ so that his death and resurrection has massive repercussions to us who believe in him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." He is assuming there a union. He is assuming that in his death we were there, and in his resurrection we are there. And so there is this a certainty of a resurrection for us. A few things to consider here. First, our union with Christ means our body belongs to Christ. Our union with Christ means our body belongs to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. End of that chapter, the Apostle Paul writes, "What Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the significance of that, beloved, is in what happens at the resurrection. It is the fact that since the body belongs to Christ, and since that is true, regardless of what happens, that death itself does not destroy the ownership that Christ has over the body. Therefore, we need not worry about what is going to occur to those of our loved ones who die before the return of Jesus Christ. Their body belongs to Christ. We can be sure, therefore, that because of that union that exists between them, that even death itself cannot sever, that he will bring their bodies from the grave at the time appointed. Our union with Christ means our body belongs to Christ. Our union with Christ means that as Christ's time and death was temporary, so it is with his people. He was in the grave for a temporary period of time, indicating that it so will be for all of his people too. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it dwells in you. Since that's the case, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8, 13. There will be a quickening, just as there was for the physical body of Christ, that it could not remain in the grave. It could not stay in the tomb. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the same spirit that will cause your mortal body to rise from the grave as well. It will not stay there forever. Thirdly, our union with Christ means that as Christ experienced a bodily resurrection, so will his people, just going on the back of what we said. It has to be temporary in nature. As he experienced a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection, so will his people. Romans 8, 23. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to say, the redemption of our body. The experience of redemption as to the body. You think of what Paul has been dealing with. You think about what he has dealt with in Romans chapter 6 in relation to our union with Christ. But there's still this battle. And we are struggling with sin. And he goes on then to express that in a very autobiographical way in chapter 7. The struggle of the believer with sin. And so we groan. We groan. Believer, do you not groan within yourself? Is there not at times those waves of experience where you just lament, why am I such a sinner? How come I cannot get an absolute victory? And so you groan within yourself, waiting for the redemption of the body, when the body will be changed and transformed and made like unto his glorious body. This body that you have, this flesh that you wrestle with, you await its redemption. And it will come. Christ's body rose from the grave, so will yours.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.